It's always fun when we have the opportunity to address different folks in our church and their achievements, one of which we recognized, one group we recognized was mothers, and it's one of the greatest achievements there is. My mom is, it's been 3 years since my mom went to be with the Lord, and there's not a day that I don't miss her and thank her and thank God for the opportunity I had to learn from her and have the time with her that I did for 41 years. And but today we're not necessarily talking about that impact in our lives, but you'll hear us talk about lots of different things around the church. But one of the things we culminate in bringing about is taking our next step. And that looks different for many of us. It is taking our next step in Christ. And depending on where you are at in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that has great bearing on what your next step will be. For some of you, your next step is just finding out more about who He is. Maybe you are familiar with the entity of Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. You're familiar with who He is, but you don't have a relationship with Him. Others, you've had a relationship with Him for years. I can remember being baptized when I was about 5 years old. I had on plaid pants and a white shirt with red stripes on it. It was really fashionable for the time. In Fred Green's Pond, all right? So that was in, I believe, 1979, 1980 when I was baptized. And I've been a Christian most of my life. I came to know Jesus at an incredibly young age. And my next step after coming to know Jesus was just getting to know Jesus that much more. And you know what? Some of those steps along my life as a Christian were just tiny little ones. Because there's a lot you don't know when you're 4 years old. And there's a whole lot at 44 years old that you don't know. And I imagine when I'm 84, and if I make it beyond that, there'll still be, I don't imagine, I know, there'll be lots and lots of things that I don't know. But I will continue to move forward in the journey that God's put before me and take my next step towards Him. Because that's how we grow in our relationship with Him. We move towards Him as we take our next step. In Scripture, we read all kinds of different things about walks or journeys and different things along those lines. We've heard the saying that life is a journey. And it makes perfect sense because you travel along, you have different experiences, and it equates to that picture of going on a journey. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is found in the book of Proverbs that encapsulates this, if you will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you are familiar with it. This is what, if we, growing up in the 80s, and I don't know, maybe, I don't hear it as much, but as a young Christian, I felt I was required to have a life verse. Okay? So it's like, well, what's your life verse? It was John 3:16 for a long time because it's the first one you learn. You're like, oh, okay. So you're an evangelist? No, it's the only one I memorized. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I love it. And for most of the time, I sign it with my name when I'm writing a letter or sending an email. But as you can read, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. That's a beautiful truth written thousands of years ago that applies to every one of us as believers. It's packed full of solid truth. But you know, the Scriptures give us example after example after example of different journeys that different individuals took throughout the whole of Scripture as history recorded them. One of the most famous ones, I believe, is found in Genesis 12:1. And just this verse, God was speaking to a man named Abraham. And now the Lord said to Abraham, go. See, God's not complicated. I love that phrase. He's not complicated. What do you want me to do? Go. Okay. From your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. This journey was a journey to the unknown. God called a man to go, and he went. He did not say, go to this place, here's the directions. He just said, go. And Abraham exercised faith, and he went. Then we read another journey, or another travel, if you will. And this one, you probably have heard this passage a time or two, maybe around December. In Luke 2, 1 through 4, we read, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." Probably pretty familiar with that story too, if you've spent any time in church, especially around Christmas time. It's depicted in television shows and in movies, maybe not as much as it once was, but we know that Joseph and his wife, who was heavy with child, had to take a substantial journey from where they were to the town where they were registered in Bethlehem. And that journey culminated in the most miraculous event that I can't even talk about without emotion welling up in me, the birth of Jesus Christ in a stable. It's a beautiful picture because when Jesus is involved, it's always beautiful. But Jesus was born not as a result of this journey, but that's where it ended. And at the end of this journey, Jesus entered the scene and the world as we know it was radically changed. But it's not these journeys that today I want to look at. In fact, it's a fairly short trip that I want us to focus on in our time together. It's just a walk. We've all done that at some point in our life. I have 7 children. And my oldest one's 14 and my youngest one is about 19 months. So he's not been walking very long. And with each one of those children, it's spellbinding to watch them walk for the first time and entertaining because they're not very good at it. They stand up, they fall down, they trip, they walk like they haven't realized yet that they have joints, you know. Now he's mastered walking, is on to running, and I think if Isaiah Haney was here, I would use him as a life coach in climbing because he's really good at that now too. He climbs on stuff. I should have put pictures on here. His favorite thing to do, but the message was not about him, but this is all free. This, being that we are a family of 9, we like to shop at Sam's Club because you buy stuff in bulk, and we're a bulky family. So we have a flour bin that holds a 50-pound bag of flour in our kitchen that we buy on a regular basis. My son David, I believe, thinks that that's the white sandbox because if you're a new parent or a parent at all, you know that those times when they're really young and there's silence and then you realize it. And there's things that go through your head that we probably shouldn't talk about in church. And they go through your head and you go in and all of a sudden it looks like there was a snowstorm that hit the kitchen. And there's this little toddler that's just grinning ear to ear and rubbing his eyes. He's covered in flour head to toe. He dives in and just throws it all over himself. That's happened 4 times. The last time the flour bin was on top of the counter, I walked in and I see my whiter than usual son walking around, smiling, and my wife not so smiling, and other kids with vacuums and brooms working in the kitchen as mommy's hands are on her. I said, "What happened?" "I don't know. It's up here now." And I look, and we have a pass-through in our kitchen from the kitchen to the dining room, and there was a dining room chair scooted up to the pass-through. He may be only 19 months, but the brain is working quite well. He figured that out. So his steps take him to places that often culminate in addressing an issue with him. But in the journey that we want to talk about today is a short walk, but I think it's very poignant in what we in the folks that we've recognized and addressed, milestones that some of you have accomplished and on a leg of the journey of life and accomplishing graduating or earning a degree. And no matter if you've hit those milestones here recently or there's milestones ahead or you're just moving through life, it's always poignant to what we're going to address today. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you today, I ask that you would be with us. I ask that you would allow me to speak your words and that the things we talk about, the truths that we dive into, that God, we would find those meaningful, that we would apply it to our lives. And God, we thank you for what you make available to us from your scripture. God, I thank you for the truth that it holds and the power that it holds and the one who put it all together being you, and that you love us and desire to have a relationship with us, and that you make that possible through your shed blood on Calvary and subsequent resurrection. God, thank you for the gospel, and I thank you for the power of it. Be with us today as we dive into this, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, if you're thinking about taking a next step, that generally involves one after the other, right? And a journey is a sequential aspect of it's sequentially taking steps. And I've come to this realization, and some people like to split hairs and say, well, actually, there's more than two options. There's two options you can do. You can go forward, you can go back. Well, what about when you just don't go anywhere? Well, that's not progress. You can either have positive or negative progress. What about sideways progress? What about you be quiet? All right, so that's not forward or backwards, right? It's lateral movement. It's not really gaining on where it is you're trying to go. In our relationship with Christ, he wants us moving towards him constantly. Moving towards him as we grow in our relationship with him, as we cultivate our relationship with him, as we hear from him, apply what he says and do what he says in our lives, moving towards him. But there are times I know in my life as a believer, some 40 years of that now, there's been plenty of times where I have not found myself moving forward. I've stuck that thing right in neutral, and then honestly, there has been plenty of times where I've taken steps back. And then lots of times as you take steps back, then you begin to look forward, and you're like, wow, he seems a lot further away than I remember him being. Well, here's newsflash for us all. He never went anywhere. He's always at the same place. And when distance happens between us and him, it's not on his end. So if you've been at that place sometime in your life where you feel, I feel so distant from God right now. It's like he's so far away. Understand this, and this stings. He didn't go anywhere. He did not go anywhere. There are times when we need to do some serious self-examination and sound like, why is it that he's so far away? Why is it that I'm not where I once was? Or am I doing the things that I felt were drawing me closer to him? Am I spending time with him? Am I seeking his face? Or am I just relying on him to bail me out when I need it? Tonight, I keep saying tonight, I should look at the window. It's daylight outside. Today, I want to talk about a significant walk that took place. So if you have your Bible, the passage we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 14. And you'll see from the heading that we're talking about the walk that comes to mind. Matthew 14, starting with verse 22, and we'll go through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, when I read those 12 verses or so, I'm blown away by what all takes place there. Little context, Jesus had just, this story, this passage, comes right on the coattails of probably one of the more famous miracle stories that you've heard growing up in church or Sunday school, the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. See, these disciples were around Jesus. They were in the midst of the ministry that he had, and they were seeing miraculous thing after miraculous thing as Jesus performed miracles. He's ministering to, we know, 5,000 men, probably even more people. There's nothing for them to eat, and he takes loaves and fishes, and he breaks it, and he feeds the multitude to the point where they're stuffed. and they collect numerous baskets of leftovers. This was taxing for Jesus, physically, so to speak, and he wanted time of refreshment. Did Jesus get tired? He was a human being. So he dismissed his disciples and told them to go on ahead, and it wasn't, I need to go take a nap. He wanted to, if you will, recharge his batteries. So he did that by giving us an example of what we need to do is spend time with his heavenly Father. So after he had ministered to people, he didn't say, I'm beat. I need to go eat something now and take a nap. He said, no, I need to go spend time talking to my Father. So he took a walk into the mountains by himself, spent time in prayer. And when he had ceased praying, he came down off the mountain. But he looked out and the boat was nowhere to be seen. Now we can assess from the passage that the wind's blowing. Good possibility there was even a storm brewing. But if you've been to a large open water area, one of the Great Lakes or a sea or the ocean, you know it's windy almost all the time. And there are times, whether there's a storm or not, where there is massive wind blowing. And in this case, there was massive wind blowing to the point where it was causing waves to come up that were terrifying. But Jesus did what Jesus can do. He walked to join his disciples. They were in a boat on the water. And Jesus, being Jesus, went to them. He didn't say, hey, get to rowing, I'm waiting on you. No, he didn't say anything. He just walked out to join them. And it says, as the disciples were in the boat, about the fourth watch, so this is about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, if they've been out there, let's say it's been storming. They've been trying to not get too far, but the wind's pushing them out. They're rowing back against it. You can read this story, most of this account, minus one aspect that our passage throws in all of the Gospels. They've been rowing. They're worn out. And they look up, imagine if you will. Now, I know there's an angler or two in this crowd, right, Chris? All right, so some of you have been on a boat before. And if you've been on a boat a lot, you kind of grow accustomed to what you see. And you kind of have a feel for different things, especially if there's a body of water that you visit quite often. I lived in Lynchburg, Virginia for about 17 years of my life. And there's a really large lake about an hour away called Smith Mountain Lake. And there's numerous people that spent hours and hours, if not days and days, of their summer and any other time of the year that they could on Smith Mountain Lake. And they knew every little cove and every little aspect of it. They knew, you don't go here when this happens because this effect takes place. They were familiar with the water. Understand that many of these disciples had spent most of their life in a boat on that body of water. They had seen and experienced and been through and been a part of all kinds of different phenomena, storms and little fish and a lot of fish and all kinds of different things. But that night, something happened that they had never experienced in their time on the water. They looked out, dark, 3 to 6 a.m. I don't care where you live in the world, 3 to 6 a.m. is generally dark. We'll say a storm's a-blowing, the wind's whipping, waves are knocking them up and down, and they see a person on the water. I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I think they did exactly what all of us would do. They freaked out. Because they may have seen fish, and they may have seen some weird things pop up out of the water. They ain't ever seen no dude walking on it. All right? They look out, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus just strolling up to them, and they're like, ah! It's a ghost! Now, I know I was always perplexed because ghosts, when I was a kid, we didn't talk about, you know, ghosts were bad things, right? They were evil spirits, and they're talking about ghosts in the Bible, and it ain't the holy one, all right? So I was really confused, but these guys were scared out of their mind. What could this be? It never registered with them that that was Jesus. They were feeling overwhelmed and terrified. And then out of all of that, those emotions brewing in their hearts, they hear a voice that they had heard many times before. A voice of pure power, love, and comfort. Don't be afraid. Can you imagine being in that boat, having that experience, and then the most beautiful voice, because of who it comes from, speaks to you and says the words that address the need of your heart in that moment, don't be afraid. Jesus knew what they were going through. And immediately he said to them, don't be afraid. Whew. I imagine the anxiety level took a step down, but it didn't go away. Because there were some of them that are like, he's still walking on the water though. I mean, that's weird. And they had seen Jesus just take loaves and fishes and tear them up for hours, right? And feed 5,000 people. And they'd seen a lot of other things. But even though they recognized his voice, it doesn't mean that their anxiety level went away. Guys, when the disciples pulled back their cloak, there was no S on their chest. They were just regular human beings that had the opportunity to be handpicked by God and serve under him as disciples. They experienced emotions just like we do, and they were scared. But Jesus called out to them, and he said, don't be afraid. Then it's from this point moving forward, it's really the focus of what I want to look at. Because one of those guys did something that one of those guys is kind of known for doing. He impulsively said something. Good old Peter. Good old Peter, who is passionate, who's known to be impulsive. In fact, I think it's safe to say that we can deduct from what we know about Peter that he was a act now, think about it later kind of guy in some situations. But what does Peter do? They just said it's a ghost. Yes, I heard it was Jesus' voice, so I'm going to throw out a really big one. Hey, if it's you, tell me to come out there. What does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, now, Peter, I'm God, and that would be silly. No, he says one word in response. Come. Come. And Peter does what most of us, I don't know, I can't speak for you, but I'd be like, that's okay, I'll wait on you. There's no rush. Just making sure it was you, Jesus. Thanks. Thought that counts. Love you. Mean it. All right. No. He walked right over to the edge of the boat. In fact, as we read in the passage, it says this. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Think about that. He recognized the voice and his faith went way up. And he began to exercise that in a way that I don't know what the rest of the guys were doing. If their knees were knocking, if they were still scared. But he's like, oh, that's Jesus. I want in on this. Jesus, tell me to come to you. Wise enough to know that I'm not going to just try that. Hey, if he can do it, I can do it. No, he wanted Jesus to green light the situation. And as soon as he did, he reacted. He didn't wait and think, well, there could be big fish that would eat me. He wasn't thinking about it. He went. So his step, the next step he took, I don't know where in the boat he was. Maybe he was hanging on the edge of it. But let's say he was near the middle of the boat. And please understand, if you've ever seen the depiction, this isn't a ship. This is a boat. These fishing vessels are not very big vessels. It's probably pretty crowded with all those guys in it. It's not like a modern-day fishing vessel, much smaller. But let's say he's near the middle of it, so his step had to take him to the edge of the boat, then out of the boat, then onto the water, and then to Jesus. More than one step involved. It wasn't just a reaction. It was a small but significant and meaningful journey from where he was to where God was. And then we see a massive transition in this story as immediately Peter arrived, right? If it's you, call to me. Tell me to come. Come. And I came, and I'm there. And then it's like, oh, man, that wind's really blowing hard. And he got scared. Now, it's real easy to sit on here and be like, now, how could Peter get scared? He was with Jesus. The wind was blowing, people, and you're standing on water. All of a sudden, you realize the wind's blowing, and I'm standing on water. Uh-oh. And immediately when he began to think about something other than what was in front of him, which was Jesus, he began to sink. And as he sunk into the water, he cried out to God, save me, help me. And Jesus did, in this passage, what we know Jesus to do throughout all of Scripture. He saved him. Reached out his hand, pulled him out of the water. Why'd you doubt? They went back to the boat, then everybody worshiped him. Wow. That's action-packed. Peter was the guy that's sitting around the campfire one night, and you'd be like, yeah, one time I was doing this. He'd be like, walked on water. All right, you win. So Peter would one-up you all the time, right? He was like, yeah, well, I cut a guy's ear off. He had all these stories. Peter experienced things that most of us only get to read about, but he exercised his faith in a powerful and significant, somewhat compulsive type way, but he exercised faith. He did something that we see no evidence of anybody else even showing an inkling about wanting to do. So where does all this apply to us? How do we tag this in? Well, there's a bunch of different things that we could say, but there's just a couple that I want to draw in on as we look at it. First, when it comes to taking our next steps, we see Peter, as I said before, stepped out of the boat. The wind was blowing, the waves were rolling, but he was focused on Jesus and what Jesus called him to do. And you know what? Jesus' command was simple. Come. I feel that many times we way overcomplicate the truth that God has for us. I don't know. You may want to argue with me, and that's fine. I have 7 kids. So I've heard a time or two. But I really like the phrase that God's not complicated. You're like, well, you're talking about the God of the universe who spoke and existence as we know it. I didn't say he's not complex. But if you read Scripture, he says, here's what I have for you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Come. It's black and white. It's right there. It's simple. It's not complicated. And then lots of times that we're sitting, so what you're telling me is if I want to do this, then I need, come. That's all I said. Just come to me. Obey me. If you love me, then obey me. If you want to show people my love, or if you want to prove your love, then just do what I ask you to do. It's very simple. And in this command, it's the simplest command you can get in one word, come. And Peter did that. Peter stepped out of the boat and walked to Jesus. He did what Jesus called him to do. And when we look to Jesus and follow his directions, we can endure and even overcome storms that we are facing in our life. Now, many of you are going to have moments in your life, or maybe you're in the midst of one right now, where it's overwhelming, and it's not just, you're like, well, Pastor Brian, it's real easy to say, well, just lean on Jesus and it'll all be good. You don't understand what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. But I know who he is. And I know no matter what you're going through, he knows it very well, exactly what you're dealing with. And regardless of in the moment what you feel, I know that he is able to help you through it. Now in that moment, right then and there, well, I called out to Jesus and I don't feel any different. It doesn't always work the way we want it to work. I guarantee you it was not in Peter's playbook that, all right, if I walk out on Jesus, he probably thought they'd take a walk back without the sinking part being involved. All of a sudden, he did it his way, or he quit doing it Jesus' way, if you will, and things changed. The trajectory of his journey took a detour down. I guess that was a direction we didn't talk about. It's kind of like back. So he went away from where he was going instead of to. So in your life and in my life, when we rely on Jesus and obey what it is that he has for us to do, that allows us to move forward regardless of what's going on around us. Regardless of the situation that you find yourself in, when we keep our eyes on Christ and his love for us and the truth that he has given us and move forward, we can get to where he has for us to go. You know, I've looked and I've never found any place where he says, if you do what I say, it'll be easy. In fact, I've seen a lot of stuff that kind of points in a different direction than that. But what he always undergirds it with is, I got you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm bigger than all of that. Do what I say. I'll take care of it. But it's hard. Yep, it is. I know what I know what hard's like. I know what you feel because I know everything about you. But do what I tell you to do. It doesn't mean that storms that go on in your life, the things you're dealing with, doesn't mean they don't have any significance. It doesn't mean that the storms of your life don't have any power. It doesn't mean that the waves don't have the potential to crush you. What it does mean is that God's bigger than those waves, and God is bigger than that storm, and He can help you persevere if you allow Him to do so by obeying what it is He calls us to do. Another truth is this, that we can draw from, and it really piggybacks on the first one. If we're focused on Jesus, there may be times that He calls us to take a step in a direction or towards a place or into a situation to which we're not comfortable. You want me to do what? You ever had somebody say that to you? Hey, can you do that? You want me to do what? Are you crazy? Are you crazy? I mean, I don't know if you all talk to God like that. I mean, to each their own. But I know I have, maybe not with that twang, but there's been times I'm like, what? You want me to do what? And then there's other times I'm like, oh, that's cool, let's do it. And you know what? That's cool, let's do it. I can look back and I can kind of see where, you know, I was doing a lot of the stuff that God had asked me to do. So when He called me to do those things, I didn't have to hesitate about it as much because there was a whole lot less me involved in that decision than there was Him. But when I'm kind of in the midst of doing it my way and I get a nudge from God about doing something, that's when I start, oh, well, maybe I should make a pro and con list about this. Right? We've all been given that advice. Two columns. All right? One column says God did it. Don't worry about the other one. All right? If you're a column maker, just wrote God told me to and then throw the paper away. Okay? We can pray. All right? But if God tells you to do it, do it. I guarantee that in this room, there's times in your life as a child that you were asked to obey a rule that you didn't like.
I would also say there's probably times as adults right now that you're asked to do things that you don't like. And God sometimes is going to call you to do something and I don't like that. Do you know who He is, God? You want me to talk to Him? Guy is a fool. He's a jerk. You see how He treats people? Yeah, I do. That's why He needs me. That's why I put you there, so you can get a chance to meet me through you. I have to go make it all personal. Yeah. See, there's nothing about what God has that's not planned or purposeful or significant. He's not just, hey, let's see what happens. Everything's laid out. God has it all designed. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. It's beautiful. He gives you and me as His children, as His followers, of people who have surrendered our lives to Him, the opportunity to get involved with the things that He's doing. As we take our next step, those opportunities come our way. I know people personally in this room that have had moment after moment, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to encounter people, to share Jesus with them, and their lives are impacted for an eternity because they were willing to obey when God told them to go. Now, I don't know because I haven't had you sit down and share them with me, but I would say it's very safe to say that we all have the stories of regret when we missed out on opportunities because we didn't do what God told us to do. I know I have them. But God gives you opportunities all the time to do things, and lots of times, they're scary. They're really scary. But you know what? And work with me as I say this. God's scarier. Okay? What do you mean God's scary? He spoke and the universe came into existence. He's powerful. In fact, He is the all-powerful, almighty, all-holy God. There's nobody that has a trump card that beats Him. He is the most powerful being. And if He says it, so when you start thinking about, well, do you realize how much significance that individual has that He wants me to talk to? Do you realize that God's the one that told you to talk to Him? God wins. Every time, God wins. So in this case, there's going to be times where God calls you to do something you don't want to do. He called you, but when we obey, it's always the right thing. When you were a kid, were there ever times when your parents wanted you to do something that you didn't want to do because you were terrified? Maybe it's when you're riding a bike for the first time. Maybe you're just you were one of those exceptions to the rule, and the first time you got on it, man, you were riding wheelies. I don't know, intentionally. But you get on the bike and you fall off. What are you supposed to do? Get back on it, right? The few of you that have ever been on a horse, same rule applies. Then they put it on bicycles, right? Bicycles, only teeth they have are around the sprocket. But you get off, you got to get back on. Because if not, you are paralyzed by what? Right. And that prohibits you from doing or experiencing what learning to ride that bike will allow you to have. But in the moment when somebody that's instructing you tells you to get back on that thing, let's try that again, there's angst, and there's fear, and there's nervousness. But many of you were taught to ride a bike or do something like that by somebody who cared about you. They weren't just saying, oh, I love teaching kids to ride bikes. They crash so hard. I film it, make money. It's my YouTube channel. I don't know. This is a twisted world, so that could happen. But most of the time, it's by a parent or a loved one or a friend that actually cares about you, and they want you to succeed. They have for you, in their mind, something for your good. If you do this, it's for your good. In this moment, as your knee is bleeding and your elbow hurts because you fell on the pavement, you might not understand that getting back on this bicycle and learning to ride it is for your good because you're so focused on what just happened. But you have to, in that moment, exercise faith in that individual. And you probably had one of two things. This is my voice of experience. Faith in the individual, or a fear greater of the individual than the thing that just happened. All right? Well, if I don't do this, I know what will happen, and a scab knee is not a big deal. So yes, I'll get back on the bike. So you get back on the bike, and you learn to ride it, and most of us as kids, that was one of the highlights. If you're probably like 35 and older anyway, that was one of the highlights of your childhood, was riding your bike. I grew up out in the country, and I don't know that I would let my kids ride their bikes today where I got to ride mine, but it was not an uncommon thing for me to be a couple miles away from the house on my bike, just riding around enjoying it. But if I would have not done what I was asked to do, told to do, refused that, I would have never learned to ride that. I wouldn't have those experiences. I would have missed out on something that was for my good because I disobeyed the one who had my good in mind. And Jesus calls you to do some things sometimes that are for your good, but you don't understand them in the moment. You don't understand them. They're scary. They don't make sense. People around you even sometimes question, you really going to do that? You're going to go where? You're going to do what? You're quitting what? And in the world, as we know it, it doesn't make sense. What do you think that the guys on the other guys in the boat were thinking when Peter got out of the boat? I bet you some of them were like, this should be fun. Oh, man, we didn't bring the life preserver. Well, I get dibs on Pete's stuff. You know, there's all kinds, it's just human nature, right? Idiot. You know, but then some of them were like, man, why didn't I think of that? He walked on water. This is extra Brian 101, but I think Jesus' response to any of the disciples would have been exactly the same had they asked the question. Come. If you believe that I can empower you to do it, then come. Peter was just the one who, boom, exercised that faith and went and did. So there's going to be times where you're going to be asked to do things in your life by God that are incredibly difficult, and you got to choose, am I going to do this or am I just going to set back? But one of the most beautiful phrases in that whole passage is when Jesus called out to those disciples before Peter actually began to walk on the water, and he said this to them, don't be afraid. In fact, those words in some way, shape, or form are in Scripture 360 plus times from the Old Testament to the New. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned about this. I got it. I have this. It's not from me if you're afraid. I'm the one who will provide. I'm the one who will make this possible. Over and over and over and over again in Scripture, we read those words. Whether they are God says to you from a prophet telling people, do not be afraid. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy 31:6 as Moses is addressing the children of Israel before they enter into the promised land. He tells them this, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, the people of which they are getting ready to go face. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Folks, when you are faced with the storms of life, you can either melt under the fear or you can muster up the courage to be strong in the midst of that, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have access to the one who can give you the strength to overcome the obstacle you are facing. It's not you, it's Him through you. Understand that. Well, I tried really hard and it didn't work. It's because you tried. You got to allow Him to do it. You can try all you want. There's a limitation to what we're capable of, but with Him, there's not. There is no limitation for God. He can allow somebody to walk on water. He created the universe. He beat death and rose from the grave. That's the God we serve. That's the God who said, come, and Peter walked on water. That's the one when He calls you, friend, to do something or to be strong in the midst of a trial that you're facing and you don't see the end in sight. And in your own strength, you say, I don't know how I can be strong. He says, I can be strong for you. Trust in Me. Trust in Me. See, it's not about welling up. I can do this. I can endure. God knows your limitations. God's not calling you to move beyond your limitations. He's calling you to allow Him to work through you. I got to stick it in there, and it always pops in, even though it's not in my notes, but pet peeve is the old phrase of God will never call you to do something more than you can handle. That's a lie. That's a lie. God calls you to do more than you can handle almost every day of your life because He wants you to depend on Him to make it happen. He didn't tell Peter, yeah, you can walk on water on your own. Well, I don't see. He just said, come, right? Right. But it wasn't Peter's ability. He was not now Aquaman. He was not walking on the water. He did not grow a set of supernatural feet that allowed him to propel himself on the water. No, Jesus made that possible. He allowed Jesus to work through him, and the miraculous became possible. The impossible became possible when he allowed Jesus to work through his situation. I don't know what you guys are facing in your lives, but when we have a group this size together, there's a lot of stuff. Emotional, physical, spiritual, challenges that we face, things that peck at us, that we contemplate, that we mull over. God's aware of every single aspect that's going through your mind, going through your body, that you're dealing with, that you're thinking about, that you're concerned with. He's aware of every single one of them, every second that they're going on in your life, and He's available to you to be with you as you deal with those things. He doesn't always take them away, but He never, ever, ever goes away. He will be with you through the trials. And there are times that because God's will is not ours, it's not our design, we don't know how it works, but there are times He does and there's times He doesn't. But know this, everything that God allows that to take place, everything God has, it's for you, it's for your good. If God's putting you through this and you have no idea what the good is, He does. He does. And man, that's a big pill to swallow sometimes. Pastor Brian, in the midst of this, it hurts so bad, or it's so painful, or my heart is so heavy, I can't quit thinking about it, it keeps me up at night, I'm anxious, I'm physically sick over the situation. He knows. He knows. And through that, He is allowing you to endure through things because your suffering may lead to somebody else's rejoicing. that he says your trial that you've went through may give you the opportunity to minister to somebody else. Years and years ago, my wife and I found ourselves all unemployed. Newsflash, I've been a pastor most of my adult life, and I was unemployed from a church. They decided they were going to go in a different direction. And we had bought a house the month before, and my wife was 8 months pregnant with our first child, and I was told I could pick up my paycheck on Friday, which would be the last one I got, and it was Wednesday. So we had this question, what do we do? What's going to happen? Why is this going on? And you know what God did? He goes, don't be afraid, Brian. I got this. And he did. And man, he showed up and he showed off. And he did things that we didn't think were we know aren't possible. He provided for us, made things happen for us, blessed us. And on my own, there was nothing I could do. I had no paycheck, but I had a mortgage. I had no insurance, but I had a baby coming. And he came early. Stubborn little guy. But over and over, God said, I got this, Brian. Watch what I do. And then years later, I'm in a seminary class, and it's a class called Preventing Ministry Failure. And I'm the only individual in that class who's currently working vocationally at a church. And I'm in there with a bunch of young guys who just finished undergrad. They're taking this entry-level seminary course. And they said, there are some times where people are mean. I know. It's true. Scripture even talks about them. People can be mean. I know that's probably, there's exceptions to every rule. But people can be mean. And things happen. And they're like, that happens in churches? I was laughing because, oh, it doesn't happen in churches. Oh, you're serious. Yes, it happens. And I shared my story with them. You know what? My experience gave them an eye open because I never had any experiences like that going into it, that this could happen. But God rocked my world, and he gave me the opportunity to share that truth with other people. You don't know what's going to happen in the midst of those storms. So we're not to be anxious. We're not to fear. We're to look to God as the author and finisher of our faith as we move forward. So graduates, although there's just a couple of you, one from an advanced degree, one from high school, but I want to give you a challenge as we recognize you today. Here's what we need to walk away from this passage, this thought with. You will face hardship, you will face challenges, and you will face trials. So my challenge to you is to look to Jesus and to always continue to look to Jesus. When you take your eyes off of him, you'll sink. Fear can sink you. But when we look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus, he can make the things that seem impossible an everyday occurrence. He can help you through that. To everybody else in here, maybe you're like, well, I didn't graduate, so I don't get a challenge. Oh, yeah, you do. And this is the challenge I have for you. Look to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Peter looked out and saw Jesus, and it said he got out of the boat, and he walked to Jesus. He was looking at him the whole time, and the only thing that changed was when he began to notice the stuff that was around him and gave it more significance than the God that was in front of him. He allowed wind to take precedence over God. And when wind got in his eyesight, so to speak, when it got in the window of vision, he became scared and he took his eyes off Christ and he sank. But God did what God does and he saved him. When he called out, he saved him. That's a beautiful truth that we can rely on as well, folks, that God is a God who saves us. And he's available to us when we call out to him. He hears us. But keep your eyes on him as you move forward. Look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. With each step of life's journey, look to him and keep looking to him. When you're weary and you feel like you don't know what else to do, look to Jesus and then keep looking to Jesus. When you are hurt or when you've been wronged, look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. When you're scared or nervous or anxious or overwhelmed, look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. Many of you are facing, in this moment, unprecedented storms in your life. You feel like in this moment that you're sinking. You're not on the water, you're in it. And it's about ready to overtake you. Well, the truth is that God knows where you're at, and He wants you to look to Him. And maybe you are in that, but He also asks that you do this, just like Peter did, call out to Him. Call out to Him and say, help, save me, and He will. Folks, Peter exercised faith in something that seemed to be an unbelievable way, and he walked on water, but when he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. And we can pull from that a principle that we can apply to all our lives, that God has for us plans that He wants us to do each and every day of our lives. And we're not trying to figure out what's the divine plan that He has for me. But whatever that is, it involves taking a step towards Him. And the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And all along the way, we look at Jesus, and we just keep looking to Jesus. Because when we begin to look at other things, it pulls us away, and we begin to sink. But it begins with this, friend. First and foremost, He has to be a part of your life. So as we move to conclude today, I say this. If Jesus isn't part of your life, make that change today. See, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, when Jesus conquered death and came from the grave. He did that because He loves us. And He wants to spend an eternity with you, have a life with you, a relationship with you, make Himself available to you that you can look at Him as you walk through and face the challenges that life throws at you. And if you've not done that, I ask that today you would consider giving your life over to Jesus. For those of us who have, for me it was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I asked Jesus to be a part of my life. And there had been moment after moment in my life where He has showed up and showed off. He's allowed, I've never walked on water, but I've experienced miracles in my own life that only He made possible. The first one was He saved me. And He gave me Him. And He's always been with me, even when I have not relied on Him as the author and finisher of my faith. So believer, I say this to you, just like I say to anyone else, look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. The question is, what does your next step look like? And what are you looking at as you take it? Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to You today, I thank You and I praise You that You love us, You care about us, and You make Yourself available to us. God, You have us, You call us to come to You. And man, that can be scary, that can be challenging as we take a walk. In our life, we're going to face different things. We're going to face different trials. But God, You've called us to come to You, to look at You and to keep our eyes on You and to move in the direction You've called us to do. So God, I pray for the individual that's here today who hasn't even received You into their life, that today would be that day. Lord, I pray for the believer that's in this room that's facing a trial right now that they don't know what to do. I pray, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to help them put their eyes back where they need to go on Jesus, and to allow Him to work in them and through them as they go. God, I thank You for all that You've done. And God, we just lay this time before You today, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.